If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're in verses 1 through 12 here this morning. You know, sometimes when we see something, it may bring more questions than answers. You might see something and you say, you know, I haven't seen that before. That's very different looking. And all of a sudden you wanted to know more and you start asking questions. And so it really hasn't helped you in a sense because there's all these questions that pop into your mind. For a number of women and for the apostles, seeing the empty tomb brought questions flooding into their minds. What did all this mean? What they were witnessing was no doubt part of the most significant event in all of history. They never saw it coming, but now that it happened, would they believe it? If you could follow along as I'm going to read Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women who were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Or more specifically, the living one among the dead. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that we can look at your word now. Lord, we thank you that it is your word that works in hearts and lives. And Lord, we ask that your word would work in our hearts and lives now. Lord, if there are ones here that do not know Christ as Savior, Lord, that they might see that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived without sin, laid down his life on a cross, and took it up again on the third day. And Lord, we thank you that that is the case. And Lord, we ask that you would allow that to be a reality for each and every one that is here today. And Lord, for those who may have been here that we would say we're believers and we've been believers for many years, Lord, may we not just grow complacent about the resurrection. But Lord, may it bring excitement to us. Lord, may we be excited as we look at this text here today. And Lord, we ask that you would use it in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Someone has said that if you could convince a man there was no hope, he would curse the day he was born. Hope is an indispensable quality of life. Years ago, the S-4 submarine was rammed by another ship and quickly sank. The entire crew was trapped in its prison house of death. Ships rushed to the scene of the disaster off the coast of Massachusetts. We don't know what took place down in the sunken submarine, but we can be sure that the men clung bravely to life as the oxygen slowly gave out. A diver placed his helmeted ear to the side of the vessel and listened. He heard a tapping noise. Someone, he learned, was tapping out a question in the dots and dashes of the Morse code. the question came slowly. Is there any hope? This seems to be the cry of humanity. Is there any hope? Hope indeed is the basis of all human existence in Christ. As Jesus was crucified and placed in the tomb, his followers had lost all hope. As they discovered the empty tomb on resurrection morning, their hope was restored. Their hope was in Christ. Their confident expectation that Jesus was going to do all that he had described. They had not understood many of the things he had shared with them, but that was soon going to change. We see in verses 1 through 3 of our text, the news of the resurrection was unknown. As they're getting up early that morning, they had no clue what was going to happen. They had spent the Sabbath day resting like normal, but now it was Sunday, the first day of the week. The assumption was that Jesus' body would still be in the tomb where it was left by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And remember, there were many others, especially the women mentioned, that were there as well, observing him being put into the tomb. We see in verse 1, the women were unwavering in their commitment. They had a commitment to go back and to take care of his body. These women were respectful on the Sabbath day. Therefore, they waited until Sunday to apply the spices to the body. And so the emphasis that this took place on the first day of the week is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. The followers of Christ soon would start observing their corporate worship on Sunday, because it was Sunday, the first day of the week, when Jesus rose from the dead. And so we gather specifically on Sunday because we're remembering the resurrection of Christ. And so we do it every week. It's not necessarily just in March or April when Easter falls. It can be in August as well. And we can stop and we can think about the resurrection of Christ, and really it should be every week, because that is where we find our hope. Every Sunday as we gather for worship, we're celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. We have no reason to celebrate. But with it, we have no reason not to celebrate. There is no reason we shouldn't be celebrating when we think about the resurrection of Christ. The women were eager to honor Jesus, and they got there early to care for his body with the different spices and perfumes that they had. There were a number of women that were involved with this. Down in verse 10, it lists Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James by name, but also adds that there were other women there as well. The Bible does not really say much about Mary Magdalene up to this point, but she is mentioned. Maybe some of you will remember back in chapter 8 and verse 2, Luke wrote this, "A certain woman and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils." And so she had been demon-possessed, it appears, and that Jesus took care of her. He cast those demons out of her, and she was a changed person. And so that's about the extent of what we know of her. And then there's Joanna. She's also referred to back in that same passage. The next verse says, "And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward." And so she would have been a woman that would have been, it seemed, had access to some financial help, and which would have helped support Jesus and the disciples during his earthly ministry. The other is Mary, the mother of James. This would have been James, the son of Alphaeus. According to Mark 15:40, this was one of the apostles that was often referred to as James the Less. And so not James and John in that combo, what we're used to, the sons of Zebedee, but here James, which is often referred to as James the Less. So his mother would have been there. And so those are the women. We'll talk about them a little more as we work down through the passage. Then we see verses 2 and 3, the women were unprepared for what they found. They were prepared for one thing. They had the spices, they had the perfumes, they were prepared to take care of Jesus' body. But they were unprepared for what they found at the tomb. It would have been surprising for them to discover the stone rolled away from the opening of the tomb. Mark records in chapter 16 of his gospel that the ladies were actually concerned about that stone. They were concerned what they were going to do when they got there because they realized they weren't going to be strong enough to roll the stone out of the way. The stone would have been about 5 to 6 feet tall and probably about a foot thick. And so if you're familiar just with weights of stones, this is not like just a plywood wall or something. Stones are extremely heavy. You try picking up just something half or even a very small fraction of that size, and it's going to be rather heavy. It would have been placed actually in a channel, and so it would have been able to be rolled back and forth, but it would have taken several men to do so. And so they had not really thought through how they would get the stone out of the way. And so Mark says they were concerned as they're making their way to the tomb because they don't know exactly how this is going to play out. They could ask the Roman soldiers that were guarding the tomb, but it would be highly unlikely that Roman soldiers were going to listen and try to accommodate these Jewish women. They were determined to go to the tomb and finish the burial to show honor to Jesus. And so they didn't know how all this was going to work out, but that was their desire. That was all they could think about. They wanted to show honor to their Lord. Their Lord that they loved so much was gone. And so as they see the empty tomb, their assumption was that someone had stolen Jesus' body. In John's gospel account, Mary Magdalene questions a man, we saw this earlier, that she thought was a gardener about where he had moved Jesus' body to. Of course, that quote-unquote gardener was Jesus, and he revealed to Mary that he indeed was alive. And so they had no clue at this point as they're heading to the tomb that they would not find his body there. And then we see in verses 4 through 8, the news of the resurrection was uncovered. God sent two angels to reveal this good news, to uncover the news to them as to what had taken place. In verse 4, the women were uncomprehending the empty tomb. They basically come up to this and they're scratching their heads. They don't understand what had taken place. Who would have wanted Jesus' body? Did someone steal it to continue to the ridicule that had been taking place over the last week? Did one of the disciples take it and place it in a more secure place? Sometimes, you know, you might do that in your home. You have something that you say, this is very valuable, and I'm going to hide in an even better hiding place. And it becomes such a good hiding place, you forget where you put it. And they're thinking, what happened to Jesus' body? Somebody has taken it. They were confused. It is like this nightmare that they are living just keeps getting worse. What was going to happen next? As they were standing there in disbelief, two men appeared to help them understand what had taken place. Matthew's account explicitly says that these two men are angels. In verse 23, Luke does verify that these are angels. Angels have been present at other significant points throughout the earthly ministry of Christ as well. And we've looked at them on different occasions as we've worked through the Gospel of Luke. And so angels yet again to announce the resurrection of Jesus. We see verses 5 through 8, the angels gave understanding to the women. They gave that understanding to the women so they could understand what had taken place. The women were terribly afraid. Without any warning, these women find themselves talking to angels. Now, the common posture that we see throughout Scripture when someone sees an angel is to bow down and show respect. And that's exactly what the ladies did here. The angels made it very clear that Jesus is alive. The tomb was a location for dead bodies, so it made no sense for the ladies to look here for Jesus since he was alive. If you remember, this was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He owned it. It had never been used. There were no other dead bodies there either. Jesus was placed in there. His body alone was in there, and it was no longer there. And so there were no dead bodies present. It's very clear as we read through this portion of Scripture, and really any of the gospel accounts, that the followers of Jesus were not at all expecting to see him again. They had no clue the resurrection would happen. It wasn't even something that crossed their minds. Excitement must have filled their hearts. Since Genesis, we have known the need of a Messiah to be our perfect sacrifice. All throughout the Old Testament, we see the sinfulness of man and the inability for man to save himself. We see the desperate condition of man's heart. Not only did Jesus come and die as our substitute, he rose from the dead. His resurrection proves his power over death. His resurrection proves that he has the authority to offer us salvation. He is not in a tomb somewhere. He is risen. The angels then go on to explain to the women that they should have expected this to happen. Jesus had taught about his resurrection on several occasions throughout his earthly ministry. The beginning of his ministry started in Galilee. And even there, he was explaining about his death and resurrection. Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Pretty clear. But they didn't understand it. Luke 9:44, Jesus says this, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." He said he's going to die. He told them that. This should not have been a surprise to them about his resurrection as well, but it was. We see the women have a light bulb moment. All of a sudden, after hearing Jesus tell of what was going to happen on so many different occasions, having witnessed his sentencing and his crucifixion, it finally clicked and they understood. They remembered his words. It now all made sense. Somehow, they had just not understood before. It just didn't click for them before. Later in the chapter, we'll even see where it says that Jesus kind of removed the blinders, in a sense, from them, helped them to understand. It seems like as he said these things throughout his earthly ministry, they just didn't grasp it. And in a sense, it's because it wasn't revealed to them yet. And now it was. But what should they do now? There was joy and excitement to hear that Jesus was alive, but where was he? When would they see him again? Would they see him again? This newfound knowledge brought even more questions because they didn't know what was next. Just like they didn't realize he was going to be resurrected, they didn't realize that they would possibly have a time to talk to him again. They didn't know what was next, what was going to happen. We see then verses 9 through 12, the news of the resurrection was unbelievable. Although they had been taught by Jesus himself about his resurrection, and although it was something they wanted to hear, they really wanted to hear this. This was exciting news. It seemed too good to be true. How could it be? They saw his lifeless body hanging on the cross. Was it really true? Was Jesus actually alive? We see the others, as the women tell them, and they have their doubts. And so, first of all, verse 9, the women unveiled their experience to the apostles. And so they go back, they meet up with the apostles, they share with them what they had seen, what they had heard, what had taken place. And these women, they had finally understood the significance of the death of Christ, and they wanted to share their discovery with others. They returned to where the others were gathered to update them on what they had discovered when they went to the tomb. They said, "This is what just happened." The apostles were the main recipients of this news. Of course, Judas was no longer with them. Their other followers of Jesus were there as well to hear this news. They were all likely gathered together wondering what was next. They really didn't know what to do. And so they're gathering, they're trying to be together. They're probably praying as Jesus had taught them, but they really didn't know what was happening. To the best of their knowledge, Jesus was dead, and his kingdom had been defeated. Their hopes had been shattered. They were devastated. As the women were telling the others of what they had seen and heard, they were convinced that it was true without having actually seen Jesus. The women were convinced at this point. They didn't see Jesus. They had spoken with two angels, and they were convinced from that. They proved their faith by telling the others. In both his gospel account and in Acts, Luke gives careful attention to women and their role in ministry. Here we see one of the most important moments in history and the vital role that these women play. I would say I've seen it. Maybe many others have as well. Often women are more likely to have a strong faith in God than men. And we kind of see that here, at least at first. These women were the ones ready to accept, and the men were reluctant. But the women were like, "No, we're confident." And the men were like, I don't think so. We see then verses 10 and 11, the apostles were unable to believe the women. The women had seen firsthand the fact that the tomb was empty. Luke gives a list here of some of the women that had the privilege to see the empty tomb. We discussed these earlier. These women had given financially to Jesus' ministry and had followed him faithfully for quite some time. They were devoted to him. They were given a place in history. Those who heard that the women were saying thought that they were making it all up. They just couldn't believe it. So much for the early Christians blindly accepting whatever it was they were told. You know, some people will make that claim. Well, no, they didn't accept it. They didn't just say, okay, sure. They were saying, no, I want to see it. They were struggling with it. Peter and the other apostles did not believe that the women were saying. And instead, this is kind of my take on it, so take it as my paraphrase. They thought they were a little messed up in the head. They're like, I don't think you know what you're talking about here. They were just as convinced that this was not true as the women were convinced that it was true. They just said, no, this can't be the case. Now, we want to understand, all these women had very good reputations with the apostles. Remember, they had traveled with Jesus as well. They weren't with Jesus as much as the apostles, probably didn't have as much of the teaching, but they did spend a lot of time with him. The apostles would have had a measure of trust with these women. They were not strangers to them, but they did not believe what they were being told about Jesus being alive. Despite the fact that these were women they knew well, they knew of their reputation, they knew that they were followers of Christ, they didn't want to listen to what they had to say. They were beside themselves with grief over the death of Jesus. Despite being told on numerous occasions, they refused to accept the fact of the resurrection. It just didn't make sense to them. And then in verse 12, Peter was unhindered to see for himself. Peter, being the hands-on person that he was, needed to find out for himself. I don't think this surprises any of us as we've learned of Peter, as you kind of figure out what type of guy he is. He didn't waste any time in getting to the tomb. It appears that most of the other apostles didn't really move from the spot, yet doubted what the women were saying. According to John 20, the apostle John did run to the tomb as well and actually got there before Peter. I'm not sure if they were coming from the exact same location or if it just tells us that John's a faster runner. Maybe he took a shortcut. I don't know exactly the case, but according to John's gospel, he got there first. Peter had come to understand some things, and he knew that Jesus was God. He said that. And that with God, all things are possible. He had seen that. So he had to see for himself. The opening of the tomb was not even high enough for him to walk through. And so he had to stoop down to enter. As he entered the tomb, he saw the linen wrappings where Jesus' body had been placed. There was no body there anymore. What had happened? As Peter was leaving the tomb, he was seriously considering what had taken place and what it meant. It's very likely that Peter was considering the words of Jesus, recorded back in chapter 18, verses 31 through 33, where Jesus said this, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem." They were in Jerusalem now. "And all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." Peter's saying, okay, I'm seeing this come together. Goes on, "For he will be handed over to the Gentiles." Peter's saying, I saw that. "And will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him." Peter's saying, I saw all that take place. But Jesus said this in 18:33, "And the third day, he will rise again." Peter's thinking, one, two, this is the day. It finally clicks. He finally understands. He finally got it. Peter had seen Jesus handed over to the Romans and the trials he went through. He had seen Jesus being mocked by a sign being placed above his head that read, "King of the Jews." He had seen Jesus being blindfolded and hit by soldiers, and then poking fun at him, telling him to prophesy who hit him. Peter had seen as the soldiers spat on him and put a crown of thorns on his head. He had seen them beating Jesus, and he saw him hanging on the cross. He had seen Jesus as he said, "It is finished," and he took his last breath. He just witnessed for himself the linen wrappings. If someone had stolen the body of Jesus, they would not have taken the time to unwrap it and leave the wrappings there. Think about that. This was their type of embalming in that day. If you've ever been around a body that's not been embalmed and it's been laying there for a couple days, it's not pleasant. No one would unwrap it and leave the wrappings there. That's not going to happen. And so all the evidence pointed to the resurrection of Jesus. Peter had witnessed all these other events that Jesus said would take place. If he also said he would rise again on the third day, then that is exactly what would take place. And it did. We have not had the opportunity ourselves to physically see Jesus, but that does not mean that we cannot have the faith that the events of Scripture have taken place. There were so many eyewitness accounts to the resurrection of Christ. It is not something that we should ever doubt. He is risen. And really, the rest of the chapter, really the next several weeks, it's all about the resurrection. It's again and again seeing the resurrected Christ. Paul has written about it in 1 Corinthians 15. Most of that chapter is about the resurrection of Christ and how people had seen him after his resurrection. There is no doubt he is risen. So where is your hope found? I think at this point is kind of the turning point for Peter. He said, I know my Savior lives. Is your hope in the finished work of Christ displayed in the empty tomb? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior. Lord, we thank you that his sacrifice was acceptable in your sight. That his sacrifice was acceptable for us. And that we have salvation through Christ and through him alone. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection. And we thank you that we can every day remember that our Savior is alive. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.